our King. Apart from you, there is no joy. Apart from you, Lord, is just that momentary glistening of happiness, that moment of what we think is so critically important. It stays with us just a breath, like our lives so quickly pass away. I pray, Lord, that there would be an anointing of joy upon us tonight. I pray, Lord, that there would be an overflowing of your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that there would be an openness that you produce in our hearts to receive what you want to pour into them. I pray, Lord, that you would rule our hearts tonight, not our wisdom, not our fear, not our pain, not our sorrow, not our uncertainties or anything else, but you, Lord, would rule. And that in your name you would open our hearts, and you, Lord, knowing what we need, would pour yourself and your Spirit, your fullness, into every area of our life. Come and bring blessing and anointing over our families. Come and bind their hearts together. Restore and heal that which has been broken down. Bring your wholeness into every area of our life so that our praises are not just in this moment of time, but escape regularly, continuously, breath after breath, day after day, for all the things that you continue to pour into us. Come and bless us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. The church is one entity, the individual another. God calls his people one at a time, and they make up the church. The body of the church must be in unity in order to move forward. How is the body of your church? Good deeds are plentiful. How is the unity? How is your family? How's the unity? How's your marriage? How is the unity? When you understand that concept of being together, being in harmony, being in the kind of movement that a family moves, or a marriage moves, or a church moves, the unity becomes absolutely critically important. And so the challenge in front of us is learning how to live in the power that God has poured into us so that we can live in the unity that he wants us to have in our families. So that husband and wife have and understand with mutual love, mutual support, mutual concern, and understanding and caring and growing and maturing, rather than what can accumulate over time if we're not careful, a lot of baggage and wounds and words and thoughts and failures and inconsistencies that we live individually. I was joking tonight at the dinner table, and we were talking about that in marriage sometimes we're not always that nice. And sometimes it gets really tough, and I go, yeah, the truth is that we don't like ourselves all the time. So it's pretty difficult to like everybody else all the time and make things work the way they're supposed to work. But one of the dilemmas that God has in dealing with real live people is he calls us individually, he works in our hearts, and he's got to fill this individual, this person, with the Spirit to a point where he's actually able to work in unity with another human being who also has flaws and inconsistencies, so that we can work together with a group of human beings so that the word which he has called into existence, you are my body, the church, begins to manifest among us. And that's so critically important that we experience it as individuals, that small little body, the church, husband and wife, that extended body when you start to add people to it, whether they be children or friends or acquaintances, and finally when you begin to form together in much larger groups and even larger groups certainly than ours. I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, if you would. If you have a Bible, please do. And if you don't, what are you doing here? Put your football pads on when you come to play football. Here's what I wanted to talk to us about tonight. We've been focusing on the fact that when God calls us as individuals, we either live in hope or we live sometimes depressed. I joke with Sarah sometimes and I say, how are you doing, Sarah? And she's come up with this sweet little word. She always looks at me and she says, just peachy. And I say, you know, it doesn't matter what she's really feeling. She just goes, just peachy. And I go, we've all done that, right? We all, do you really want to know? And I go, yes, I really want to know. And then you have to ask that next question and the next question sometimes to get past that surface stuff. But there is this reality that we walk as individuals. You can't carry somebody else's burden in one sense. You can't, because you see what's good in a person's life, necessarily transfer it so that they see it or feel it or experience it. But in chapter 17 of Jeremiah, there's two qualities I want to focus on. The first one is this one that starts in verse 5. This is what the Lord says. So Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. And I go, you got to understand, this person parched and lost and experiences this emptiness. Notice it says, he won't see the prosperity when it comes. It's as though he's blinded to the good things that are around him in his life. It can be right there in front of him, but because he is set up in such a way, he has trusted in mankind, he has trusted in himself. Trusting in man doesn't simply mean I trusted him. It means that I trusted myself. I put my faith in my strength. I put my faith in my ability. I put my faith in my ability to solve a problem or whatever it might be. And God says, why are you doing that? Whatever made you or convinced you that you could have that strength that you're going to need to solve the problem in your own family, to solve the problem in your own attitude, to solve the problem in your own circumstance and the lost parts of your own life, much less when you're trying to solve the problem for a group of people or an extended group of family or all the other things. God says, cursed is the man, because to trust in himself or in the solutions of mankind, you literally shut off the floodgates of the Spirit. And you can be sitting right in the fellowship, you can be participating in what's going on here and totally empty of what the Spirit is trying to pour out on you, because here comes the prosperity, here comes the blessing, but you are so parched, you are so empty, you can't receive what God's trying to pour out into your life. And so you can participate, it can be all around you, and you can miss it. And so the challenge, of course, is that God does not want his people parched. He doesn't want a group of people who trust in themselves. And he doesn't mean that to hurt us. He simply goes, if you're trusting in yourself, you might as well go home, put a nice big mirror in front of you, and say, I am my own God, I have all the wisdom I need, I have everything that I need to solve all the problems in my life, and pray to yourself and see where that gets you. Because ultimately, God is warning you, if you continue to follow your plan, you're the equivalent of a plant trying to grow in the middle of the desert that just kind of sucks itself up and is so closed it can't see or experience anything, even if it's all around it. And so that's that first image that he creates for you. Now, this is the image I want you and I to hang on to. It starts in verse 7. It starts in the image of understanding that call upon God's heart, that understanding that this is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart right now. And it goes, happy or blessed is the man who puts his trust, leans on, rests on the Lord. In the circumstances of your life, in the things you think you can count on, one of the things that you begin to realize as you live for a while, that things don't always turn out the way you anticipated. I got this letter in the mail, and it's causing quite a bit of turmoil at school because there's this huge reevaluation of what you are or aren't going to get in retirement. And I go, was I trusting in man? Did I think that man was going to solve and take care of my problems? Did I rest upon the organization? You understand, all those things that you're supposed to reevaluate and go, holy cow, How easy is it for us to do that? How easy is it for trusting in myself? How often we get ourselves caught in that. We trust in my bank book. I trust in my retirement fund. I trust in what my parents are going to do. And I go, the truth is, God is saying, don't do that because it hurts you. You might as well go into the place that's barren, because to draw life from people is to find yourself missing the very thing that God's trying to give you. He's not trying to hurt you as much. He's saying, draw your life from me. So here he goes. Be happy, or happy is the man, blessed is the man, who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. We were talking about faith down in confirmation today, and I've shared with you that story of that tightrope walker in the 30s that used to cross Niagara Falls. Well, I had some pictures that I actually got off the internet of this actual guy who walked the tightrope, okay, across Niagara Falls. And he had these big pantaloon pants on it. You know, it looked like an old jester, but apparently that's what the gymnastic type people and the acrobats wore in the 30s. Some of us remember those days. Anyway, I think I was only in my 60s back then. So the purpose of this was, this man actually would say, do you think I can walk all the way across Niagara Falls on this tightrope? Do you believe I can walk across Niagara Falls with a chair and a harness strapped to my back? Do you think I could walk and carry another person across Niagara Falls on my back? And they all shout, we believe you can do it. You're the best. We've seen you cross Niagara Falls. And then he asks them that next question, will you get into the chair? And the separation point, like I shared with the boys, like I share with you, is the question, do you get in the chair? Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Will you get in the chair? You see, trusting in the Lord is not all, sure, God, I trust in you, and my wallet's got money in, and my bank book's over there, and my retirement fund's over there, and my job is here, but I trust in you, God. And I go, no, you got to get in the chair. And the hard part about getting in the chair, which is what the boys picked up right away, is I have to put my trust not in my own strength, not in my ability. I have to surrender it all and trust God. I have to trust the man who's going to carry me across Niagara Falls. And my job is to sit there quietly, not wiggling very much, trusting he will take me across. And so the sentence comes out so easy. Happy is a man who puts his trust, who gets into the chair and lets the Lord carry him. Happy is the man, and blessed is the man, who actually gets off himself and stops relying on his own skill, his own intellect, his own ability, his own power, his own strength, because when something comes and takes that away, or someone comes or something comes and it takes the very person or thing that he was trusting in away, he's got nothing left. But happy is the man who finally trusts in God, who surrenders, gets into the chair and say, Lord, I am trusting you to carry me. I'm trusting you to carry me across this next Niagara Falls, this next circumstance of my life, this next unforeseen reality or problem. I'm trusting that you are bigger than the problem I'm in the middle of. And that is no small means or no small task to actually understand what that real trust is. So happy is the man whose trust is in the Lord and whose confidence is in him. Challenged by that, receive that challenge and understand it. Then it goes on, verse 8. He or you will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the economy drops. I'm sorry, I misread that. It does not fear when they change the retirement plan. My Bible's printed different than yours. It does not fear when your health goes south. It does not fear when the people closest to you are taken away. It does not fear when a relationship you thought was going somewhere is taken away. It does not fear when your conscience before God says it's time to break up with this guy or girl because the path you're leading and you're walking with them as sinful. it does not fear, because you're not concerned and you're not fearful you'll be alone for life. It does not fear, because it doesn't draw its strength from the things that are around it. It draws its strength as it goes on. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Now go back up to the part I skipped in chapter 8, or verse 8. Because it sends out its roots by the stream. There is a reality about your and my life. And the question is this, the imaging is quite simple, but it asks the question. There is this unlimited supply of grace, power, mercy, victory in Jesus Christ, the living river of the Holy Spirit, the living presence of God that can carry you through whatever circumstance, whatever difficulty. And the question is, do you have your roots attached? Are you drawing strength from Him? Are you resting there? Or are you affected by the circumstances around you? Are you affected by the drought of people not loving you? Are you affected by the drought of the uncertainties of certain circumstances? Are you affected by your own fears that come boiling down over you? Or are you discovering, the more I trust in the roots, resting in the Holy Spirit, in God Himself, the more I draw my strength from Him, the more the circumstances around me mean less and less and less. I'm not ignorant to them. I am not blind to them, but I will be green when the rest of the world is turning brown. I will see and feel things that the rest of the world cannot see and understand. I will be experiencing a level of fullness, a level of fruit that the world can't grasp because it's not by the stream. Its roots are not attached there. And certainly, if the only place you're getting rooted is by the little bit of time that we spend together in the Word on Sunday or a Wednesday night, your roots are really stunted. You got to be rooted in, because God's talking to you. He's got to be speaking into your heart. He's got to say those things that you have the most important questions about. God and you have to have an intimacy, not because God doesn't love you, but because your life is far more complicated than one pastor talking in one sermon can possibly come up with, dealing with however many people he has in front of him. I don't know what your week was like. I don't know which of you are in relationships with a boy or a girl that you shouldn't be in. I don't know which one of you are being tempted by which thing. I mean, we certainly share some things, and we're aware that we all struggle with things, but I'm not sure what worry, what concern, what uncertainty is the one that's wearing against you or beating you down. The Holy Spirit wants to talk and be intimate with you. And the only way He can be talking and being intimate with you is when you are rooted in Him, when you are drawing strength from Him. And whatever that is that causes you to do that, that gets you into the Word, that causes you to be fed, that brings you and the Holy Spirit closer together, that's a necessary part of this, because then it goes on, blessed and happy is the man, because he's going to be like this tree drawing this unlimited amount of power and water. You cannot trust in my preaching or another guy or another sermon or another whatever. You've got to understand it's your roots, it's your life, it's your fruit. You can't draw your life from your wife. You can't draw your life from your husband. You can't draw your life just from your mom and dad. It's got to be Jesus and you and this unlimited flow of His Spirit into your life, feeding you so that in the middle of whatever circumstance you're in, I am overflowing with the presence of God, bearing fruit, even when this person leaves, this situation happens, this sickness attacks, this problem with finances comes, or whatever the situation is. And so here's God going, do you understand? I want you to be in a continuous state of blessedness. I want you to be confident. I want you to be bearing fruit. I want this to be green, right? What's better than this plant in the middle of a barren desert? We've all seen a movie or something or a cartoon, and you walk up, and in the middle of all the dread and death of life, here's this plant, this tree, this oasis, and there's this thriving of things at the oasis. Well, why is it thriving? Not because itself has something, but because where it sits, what it draws from is unlimited. And God goes, I want you guys to be so green. I want you to look like a green plant in the middle of the desert. I want people to be attracted to you. I want them to be drawn to you. I want them to want to sit in the shade of your presence. I want them to dwell, and when they get close to you, I want what you have. Give me some of the fruit of your life. Tell me why it's there. How can you possibly recognize the stress of the circumstances of our world and still experience any kind of fruit of joy? How can you possibly be confident knowing that someone could lose their job tomorrow? How could you possibly say something good in the middle of this situation? Why? God says, I want you to be so green that people are running to you in whatever circumstance they're in, saying, I want who you are. I want what you have become. I want that heart. And the truth is, when we don't rest deep and dig deep and draw that strength from them, we go up and down like this. We got parts of the tree that's green and parts that are parched and brown. We got this inconsistency about us. And God's looking, he goes, dig deeper, draw further, pull harder. I want this life in you. And so here's the challenge or the encouragement, right? He goes, I want individual people in your family growing green. I don't want any parched individuals in your family. And if they are parched, Dad, I want them all to run underneath the leaves of your love, your gentleness, your courage, your power, your tenderness. And they say, Dad, you know, the best place I can ever think of in my life is being close to you. Because there's just so much spirit, so much Jesus whenever I get near you. You met those people? I have. I'm not one of them. But I've met them. And I love being around them. And the challenge that I want to set in front of you and me too is I want to be that person. I want God to use me with that kind of attitude and that kind of courage and that kind of witness and that kind of power, because God whispers to me and says, if you trust in yourself, you got nothing. You got nothing. But if you trust in me, you will be blessed. You will discover a different life for you. And so here's the word of encouragement. You will not fear when the heat comes. Your leaves will always be green. You'll have no worries, even in the year of drought. And you will never fail to bear fruit. I pray that for our children. I pray that for us as adults. I pray that for us as families. And I pray for us that we would be a fellowship like that. A fellowship of green trees, thriving, because we know where the draw and the roots belong, and we are there. So that when people walk in among us or around us, or fellowship with us, they know and understand the presence of God. Pray with me. Lord, you have such a heart for us. Even as an earthly father, Lord, I long to bless my kids. I long to bless my grandkids. I have such a limited ability to do that. And yet, Lord, I feel it deep in the most innermost part of who I am as father and grandfather. At the same time, Lord, it begins to open up my heart to understand how you long to bless your children, how you long to make their lives green instead of parched and barren, how you warn us so gently and so lovingly, don't trust in mankind, don't trust in yourself. Draw your strength from me. Father, I know that the Holy Spirit wants to pour into this fellowship more than we can possibly comprehend. I know, Lord, that the Holy Spirit wants to minister to families and restore marriages and make new our hearts and our attitudes. I know, Father, that there is so much further that he wants to take us that we haven't even begun to taste or know or understand. I know, Father, that there is a love that you have for us as individuals and us as families and us together in the fellowship of the family of God. I know, Father, that you see what we need and you speak to our hearts and you remind us that you will be blessed. You will feast and you will bear fruit and you will do all the things you promise us, Lord, and you call on us to draw from you. So, Heavenly Father, I pray that by the work of your Spirit, there would be that refreshing that takes place, that we would get way beyond the limitations of a sermon or a preaching moment on a Sunday or something else, and that we would understand the intimacy you want to have with us day by day and breath by breath. I pray that, Lord, that all of us together would begin to reflect that green plant growing in the middle of a parched world, bearing the fruit that supplies the needs and ministers to people all around us, but our strength always relying on you. So come by your Spirit and pour that into our lives. I pray that in your name.